The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Those whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and those whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the nail marks and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So a week later, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And bring your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written of in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Last Sunday, united with Christians all over the world, we celebrated with fitting joy the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, as he himself told us during the Last Supper, had come into the world to give us his joy and make our joy complete. And today, as we conclude the Easter octave, we see one of the most important ways Jesus established for us to enter into his risen joy. It's through the experience of his merciful love that he gives us in the sacrament of his mercy. In the moving gospel we just heard, we witness what Jesus did on the evening he triumphantly rose from the dead. He didn't pop open a bottle of champagne. He walked through the closed doors of the upper room where the apostles were huddling together out of fear, and he said to them, "Shalom, peace be with you." Jesus had come down from heaven to earth and had sacrificed his life to give us his peace. But Jesus' peace is a special kind of peace, one that the world doesn't give and can't rob. "Not as the world gives peace do I give it," Jesus had said during the Last Supper. The peace Jesus leaves and gives is not the mere absence of war or conflict. It's harmony with God through the forgiveness of sins. Without this type of peace, no other form can endure, because it's sin that destroys peace. The peace of the home, the peace of friendship, the peace of community, the peace of nations. And so Jesus, wasting absolutely no time to set the next stage of his peace plan into motion, on the night of his resurrection, divinely empowered the apostles as his peacemakers to bring that gift and the joy to which it leads to the ends of the earth. It's very important for us to pay close attention to the various steps Jesus takes in today's gospel so that we can better understand the divine foundation of the sacrament of his mercy, so that we can take better advantage of it, but also so that we can explain it better to all those, Protestants and Catholics alike, who say that they can confess their sins to God alone without what Jesus did on Easter Sunday night. Jesus began by saying to his apostles, "Just as the Father sent me, so I send you." Why had God the Father sent his Son? He sent him as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And just as the Father had sent Jesus to take away the world's sin, Jesus was sending out his apostle to finish that mission. But since we know that only God can forgive sins against God, Jesus needed to impart to the apostles that divine power. So he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He gave them God, the Holy Spirit, so that they might forgive sins in God's name. Just as we hear every time the priest pronounces those beautiful words in the sacrament of penance, God the Father of mercy, through the death and resurrection of his Son, has sent the Holy Spirit among us for the forgiveness of sins. And then Jesus did something that refers to the essential structure of the sacrament of reconciliation. He said, "Those whose sins you forgive are forgiven. Those whose sins you retain, they're retained." Notice what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, "Receive the power to read other people's hearts and souls." The only way the apostles would know which sins to forgive and which sins to retain is if people told them their sins. And that's exactly what happens in the sacrament of confession. It's so fitting that Jesus established the sacrament of his mercy on Easter Sunday evening because he wanted to link the joy of his resurrection to the joy of his forgiveness. He had pointed to the connection between the two when he gave us the unforgettable parable of the prodigal son. When the lost son returns to the father to give his rehearsed speech of repentance, the father erupts with happiness. He covers his son, who himself was covered with pig dung, with the finest robe in his closet. He put a ring on his finger, a signatory ring, saying he could sign checks, essentially, in the father's name. Put sandals on his feet to show that he wasn't a slave, because sons had sandals, slaves didn't, so that sons could go about as they pleased. And then he killed a fattened calf. And when the older brother complained about the father's lavish joy, the father said, "We had to rejoice because this brother of yours was," and you can finish the sentence for me, "dead and has come to life again." That parable is all about the sacrament of confession, when we as God's prodigal sons and daughters come home and he lavishly forgives us. But he doesn't just forgive us. He raises us from the dead. Every reconciliation is meant to be a resurrection in which God's sons and daughters, dead through mortal or dying through venial sins, are raised to new life in Jesus Christ. That's why it's so fitting today, as we conclude the Easter octave, that we celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday. Back in 2000, St. John Paul II established this feast on the second Sunday of Easter so that all of us could thank God for the gift of his merciful love that led him to stop at nothing in order to save us from our sins and from the eternal death to which our sins lead. St. John Paul II announced the establishment of this feast during the canonization of St. Faustina Kowalska, the humble Polish sister to whom, in a series of profound mystical experiences during the 1930s, Jesus revealed the depths of his merciful love for the human race and his desire for all people to recognize our need for his mercy, to trust in it, to come to receive it, and to share it with others. One of the requests St. Faustina described in her diary that Jesus made of her was about this feast, what we're doing right now. She wrote, "The Lord said, 'I want the first Sunday after Easter to be the Feast of Mercy. I desire that the Feast of Mercy be a refuge and a shelter for all souls, but especially for poor sinners. On that day, the very depths of my tender mercy are open. I pour out a whole ocean of graces upon those souls who approach the fount of my mercy. The soul that will go to confession and receive Holy Communion shall obtain complete forgiveness of sins and punishment. On that day are open all the divine floodgates through which graces flow. I was present the day of St. Faustina's canonization in St. Peter's Square as a newly ordained priest. It was one of the biggest conversion experiences of my priesthood. I didn't know much about the devotion to Divine Mercy at the time. And I remember saying to myself during my seminary years, more or less, I'll use my rosary beads to pray the rosary, thank you very much. But after celebrating Mass inside St. Peter's Basilica, I went out into the square to get a good seat and pray my breviary in anticipation of the canonization. After I had finished morning prayer, a young Italian, one of the first to enter the square after the gates were opened at 7:30, approached me and asked, Padre, può confessarmi? Father, can you hear my confession? I said, certo. And he knelt down on the stones of St. Peter's Square right in front. Immediately after he had finished, a girl from Latin America came and said, Padre, puede hablar español? I said, sí, and she went to confession. For the next 2 hours and 45 minutes, until literally the entrance antiphon of the Mass, in various languages, I heard confessions of Catholics from all over the world. And I was able to see on the inside, as only a priest can, the incredible fruits, the miracles of mercy that God was working in lots of people, all stages of life, all educational backgrounds, all types of pasts, some of them very sordid pasts. But the Lord had changed them, filled them with His joy, led them to come all the way over to Rome to celebrate that joy and to share the message of God's mercy with others. It was during that canonization Mass, during the homily, when St. John Paul II said, it's important that we accept the whole message of God's merciful love that comes to us from the Word of God on the second Sunday of Easter, which from now on throughout the world will be called Divine Mercy Sunday. By this act, I intend to pass the message on to the new millennium. And I knew that from that point forward, I was being summoned, as all priests were, to be a particular herald of that message. I felt that the experiences of that morning were a gift of God to help me to see the greatness of the miraculous metamorphoses that the devotion can bring about in people. I remember rejoicing that I would have the opportunity, returning to parish work in Massachusetts, to bring this message and the joy of Divine Mercy Sunday to the people here. I rejoice to be able to celebrate it with you today. What's the Divine Mercy devotion all about? It's about doing for Jesus' love for us in the sacrament of confession what Eucharistic adoration has done for Jesus' love for us in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. With the Eucharist, it wasn't enough for Jesus, for us merely to know that He is truly and substantially present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. Jesus Himself came into the world and through appearances to mystics and Eucharistic miracles made clear His will that He wanted us to celebrate that gift with Eucharistic adoration, with holy hours, with processions with Him in the streets and more. Similarly, it wasn't enough for Jesus that we know that He has the power to forgive sins and does so through the sacrament of penance. He wanted us to express our appreciative love for His loving us in that way. And that's what the Divine Mercy devotion is all about. Toward both the sacrament of the Eucharist and the sacrament of mercy, let's face it, many Catholics are cold. 3 out of 4 Catholics, when they have the opportunity to receive God on Sunday, think something else is more important. 37% of Catholics never come to the sacrament of confession at all. They take these incredible gifts of Jesus' self-giving for granted. But many others, we just go through the motions. We punch in a time card at Mass. Or we just go let Jesus clean us once a year in the sacrament. Jesus wants more. If we're ever going to receive all the graces He desires to give us through the two gifts we can receive over and over again, He wants us to open ourselves up through real devotion. And that's what Eucharistic adoration does for Him in the Eucharist. That's what divine mercy does for Him in the sacrament of reconciliation. When Jesus appeared to St. Faustina, beginning in 1931, He sketched out for her as His secretary how He wanted us to trust in His mercy and ask for it, and how He wanted us to share that gift with others, becoming as merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. Jesus didn't teach us anything new about His merciful love. He just reiterated what He had taught us in the Gospel. What was new, however, was that the Lord was asking the Church and each one of us to grow in His divine mercy by engaging in five practices. First practice is Divine Mercy Sunday, which we're celebrating today for the 15th time. Second practice is a novena, 9 days of prayer before Divine Mercy Sunday, starting on Good Friday and finishing yesterday. Jesus said to St. Faustina, "I desire that during these 9 days you bring souls to the fount of my mercy, that they may draw from there strength and refreshment and whatever graces they need for the hardships of life, especially at the hour of death." And He gave her and us a different group of souls to bring before His mercy every day. And we know how much the world needs mercy. We need to be praying. The third practice was to pray to the image of divine mercy. As we see in today's Gospel, St. Thomas came to probe Jesus' wounds. And the Lord wants us all to do the same, because each of His wounds is like five sets of lips telling us how much He desires to forgive us. The Lord revealed to St. Faustina He desired an image to be made with the power of His wounds prominently represented. St. Faustina wrote, "One night when I was in my cell, I perceived the presence of the Lord dressed in a white tunic. One hand was raised in blessing, the other rested on His chest. From the opening in His tunic, two great rays were coming out, one red and the other clear. After some time, Jesus said to me, 'Paint an image in accordance with what you see, with the inscription, Jesus, I trust in you.' A little later, our Lord explained to her the meaning of the two rays. The two rays represent the blood and the water, which we heard about in today's second reading. The white ray represents the water of baptism that justifies souls. The red ray represents the blood that's the life of souls in the Holy Eucharist. Both rays flow from the depths of my mercy when on the cross, my heart in agony was opened by a lance." The fourth practice is to pray the chaplet of divine mercy. This is something we can pray on rosary beads. St. Faustina heard an interior voice that taught her this prayer. On the larger beads of the rosary, the Our Father beads, we pray, "Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and the sins of the whole world. We offer God the Father His Son in expiation." And then on the Hail Mary beads, we pray simply, "For the sake of His sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world." What we're doing in this prayer is offering Christ's own sacrifice during the Triduum to the Father. We're lifting up the Eucharist and making Christ's prayer our own. There's no more powerful prayer than this. And Jesus promised St. Faustina, "It pleases me to grant everything they ask of me when they pray the chaplet, if it be compatible with my will." What an incredible promise. This is especially true, he said, at the moment of death. And Jesus specifically asked priests, and I'm obeying them right now, to recommend it to sinners as their last hope of salvation. Even if there were a sinner most hardened, if he were to recite this chaplet only once with an attitude of trust, humility, and sorrow for sin, he would receive grace from my infinite mercy. And the last and perhaps most important practice of all is to pray at 3 in the afternoon the time in which Jesus died on the cross, invoking the Lord's mercy. Just to stop, even for 10 or 15 seconds, and unite ourselves to Jesus' merciful saving will. Jesus said to St. Faustina, "At 3 p.m, implore my mercy, especially for sinners, or at least briefly reflect on my passion, especially on the abandonment I felt at the moment of agony. This is the hour of great mercy for the whole world. I'll allow you to penetrate my mortal sadness. In that hour, I will deny nothing to the soul that asks in the name of my passion." Jesus gave 3 indispensable conditions to hear prayers made at the hour of mercy: that it be directed to him, take place at 3, and invoke the value and merits of his passion. Each of these 5 practices is meant to help us to grow in love of the Lord's mercy, to seek it, receive it, live in it, and share it. It's important for us to take advantage of these means Jesus has given us to grow in holy appreciation of the immensity of the gift Jesus gives. The joy we have at Easter, the joy we have in life, is directly proportional to our entering into this mystery, because it's through this devotion we become more like Christ, receive him, and share him. This appreciation for Jesus' divine mercy has been the central message of Pope Francis' pontificate since he became our Holy Father 25 months ago. Pope Francis has been encouraging all of us to open our hearts to the floodgates of God's tender mercy and trying to get us courageously to approach this sacred font. In his first Angelus meditation, at which I had the joy to be present, Pope Francis said, "God never tires of forgiving us. Never. It's we who tire of asking for forgiveness." And then he prayed, "May we never tire of asking, for what God never tires to give. God is a loving Father who always pardons, who has a heart of mercy for us all." Just yesterday afternoon, in a beautiful ceremony in St. Peter's Basilica, the Holy Father officially announced an upcoming extraordinary jubilee year of mercy with the publication of the papal bull Misericordiae Vultus, referring to Jesus as the face of the merciful love of God the Father. In that document, which I'd encourage you gently to download from the Vatican's website and pray with this week, Pope Francis expresses his hope for the graces he desires every Catholic to receive from this jubilee. In a prayer service yesterday to give us that document, he said, "Many ask in their hearts, why a jubilee of mercy? Simply because the Church, in this time of great historical change, is called to offer more evident signs of God's presence and closeness. This is a time for the Church to rediscover the meaning of the mission entrusted to her by the Lord on the very day of Easter, to be a sign and instrument of God's mercy. Just as the Father sent him, so we're sent to bring this message to others. For this reason, the Holy Year must keep alive the desire to know how to welcome the numerous signs of the tenderness that God offers to the whole world, and above all to those who suffer, who are alone and abandoned, without hope of being forgiven or feeling the Father's love. A Holy Year to experience strongly within ourselves the joy of having been found by Jesus, the Good Shepherd who has come in search of us because we were lost. A jubilee we receive the warmth of his love when he bears us upon his shoulders and brings us back to the Father's house. A year in which to be touched by the Lord Jesus and to be transformed by his mercy so that we may become witnesses to mercy. Here then is the reason for the jubilee, because this is a time of mercy. It's a favorable time to heal wounds, a time not to be weary of meeting all those who are waiting to see and to touch with their hand the signs of the closeness of God. A time to offer everyone the way of forgiveness and reconciliation. By calling for this special year of grace, Pope Francis is essentially saying that it's not enough for us to celebrate the mercy of the Lord with just one Divine Mercy Sunday a year. The world needs more. He wants us to do it for 50 Sundays. as we'll do together from December 8th this year through November 20th next year. He wants us to do it for the 349 weekdays in between. He wants us to have this year precisely so that we can enter more deeply into the joy of Easter that comes from the experience of God's mercy. It's from the experience of mercy that we will participate most in God's joy. Once speaking about Jesus' three parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons, Pope Francis said, "All three of these parables speak about the joy of God. And what is the joy of God? The joy of God is forgiving." And he repeated it. The joy of God is forgiving. The whole gospel, all of Christianity is here. And he added, "Mercy is the true force that can save man and the world. And this is God's joy." Divine Mercy Sunday is meant to be a day of great happiness flowing from our experiencing this saving force of God's holy forgiveness. The extraordinary Jubilee Year of Mercy coming up is likewise supposed to be a great 12 months of joy. Jesus told us in the Gospel, "Heaven rejoices most for one sinner who repents." Today's Feast of Divine Mercy and the upcoming Jubilee Year are meant to be occasions in which we receive that heavenly gift of joy that the Lord Jesus came to bring into the world, so that through His mercy, His joy might be in us and our joy complete. As we in this Mass offer to the Eternal Father Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity, we ask God the Father, who is rich in mercy, to grant us the courage never to tire of receiving what He never tires of giving, and to come regularly to receive that gift of His love through the hands of the same priests through whom He gives us each day His Son's body and blood. We ask Jesus, God the Son, for the grace to receive that gift so profoundly that we might, like Him, become as merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. As we prepare in just a few minutes to look upon the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, whom Pope Francis called yesterday the face of mercy, and St. Faustina described as mercy incarnate, we ask God the Holy Spirit to help us to say with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, "Jesus, I trust in You." God's mercy endures forever. And this unending merciful love is what we celebrate today, will celebrate in the upcoming Jubilee Year, and hope to celebrate with God forever and ever and ever. Amen.